Heavenly Father, that song says it so well. That you are worthy of all of our praise, all of our adoration. You're worthy of all of our hearts, all of our worship. So, Lord, as we stand in your presence this morning and are about to open the Word, we ask that you would cleanse us from everything that would hinder us from hearing from you today. Keep us from all distractions. Focus our eyes on Jesus. And I pray this morning, Lord, that none of us came to hear a sermon. We came to hear a message from God. And that message is contained within the sermon through the Word of God. Lord, I pray that your presence would permeate this building, permeate this room. That no one would look at this preacher as the source of truth, but to look at you and to consider what you have to say to us and that we would respond in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are new among us, and I did meet quite a few new people both in the first service and the second service, so we know you're rather new, but we've been in the book of Hebrews. We've been going through. We have not followed it chronologically, but we are taking topics and looking at those issues that are before us. We've covered almost a year of those messages, and there's more to come. Now, as I was preparing this months ago, I projected that in the summer, from July 5th through the end of the summer, I would be in chapter 11, and we'd be preaching on the characters of chapter 11, the great men and women of faith. But that's not going to happen. As I've prayed this through, there are other things that we need to preach on. I'm going to be preaching 10 days at Edinburgh Camp, which is just north on 79, about 55 minutes at Edinburgh Camp. I'll be preaching there 10 days, and my topic for that is chapter 11 of Hebrews, the character studies of men and women of God. So if you want that portion of the message, you have to go to Edinburgh Camp, July 31st, to July 9th. The rest of it we're going to deal with here, and I have an outline for you of where we're going with this. We're looking at seven foundational truths that are found in the book of Hebrews. Last week we considered the fear of death, and then this week we're talking about tithing, and then we go on through with other doctrinal care, growing in grace, living together, heaven and hell. All of those things are foundational truths that we need from the Word of God. This morning our topic is a scary and dangerous one. It is called tithing, the principle of tithing. Now, I always approach this with fear and trembling, and I've said that before. There are three things that make people mad. I should say there are three prominent things that make people mad when I preach. You may get mad about other things. Number one is when I preach on the sovereignty of God, people get mad about that. They get mad about God being sovereign and choosing and appointing and doing all the things that God does. And that's not my problem. Get mad at it all you want. Talk to Him. The Lord is the one that established that. But look into the Word and get the Word's truth on that. And the second one that makes people really angry is when I preach on marriage and divorce. Because that's a hot topic and it really gets under people's skin and makes them feel uncomfortable. And so when I preach on divorce, it's, watch out. Somebody's going to get mad. And the third one is the one I'm speaking on this morning. Whenever I preach on tithing, inevitably, somebody gets mad, and they get upset with me. And I want you to know, I am not the author of tithing. I didn't invent this truth. This principle from the Word of God comes from God Himself. So please, if you're going to get mad at God. If you have to be mad at me, that's okay. Because you're wrestling with something deeper than me. You're wrestling with God's Word. So I want you to look at God's Word this morning and get His truth for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 7, we're reading verses 1 to 10, and I'm using NIV because it makes it clear and makes it simple. If you're using King James, I tried to go through that, and it really makes it very difficult. So New International Version is helpful in this sense. So follow me as we read. This Melchizedek... Now, we'll get into that and share who that is and what that's all about as we get into the message. But listen to what he says. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave a tenth of everything. First, his name, that is Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed of the greater. Now, as we look at that passage, I think it's important for us to understand that the author of Hebrews is not giving us a lesson on tithing. That is not the purpose or intent of this passage. He is using that as an illustration of the truth that Jesus Christ is greater than anybody in the Old Testament, whether it's Melchizedek or Abraham or any of the other prophets. Jesus is far greater. He is exalting Jesus Christ. This illustration, which comes from Genesis chapter 14, if you want to go back there and look at it, we'll talk about that in a moment. That's what he is using to help us understand the principle of exalting the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying it to this principle of tithing. So I am looking at this and I am saying this truth is God's word. And we can imply it from this passage, but it's certainly taught in many other passages of Scripture. Now, let me say, before we get into that, some of you are going to be uncomfortable with this. This teaching of giving and tithing according to the Word of God is for believers only. If you're not a believer, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this message doesn't apply to you. Because Jesus is not your Lord. Jesus is not your Savior. So why would you give him any offering at all? Or certainly a tenth of your income. I had a man in my church a few years ago that I used to meet with for prayer. Every Tuesday morning, several of us got together and we knelt at the altar. And we sought the Lord for about an hour together. And then one day came, I preached on tithing in the church. And this man kind of disappeared for a couple weeks. One morning I was coming into prayer, I met my other prayer partner and said, and I'll call him Paul, though his name was something else. Where's Paul? I haven't seen him in a couple of weeks. And he says, oh, Paul's mad at you. I said, why? And he says, well, Paul's mad at you because you called him a monkey. And I said, what? I wouldn't call him a monkey. I wouldn't call anybody a monkey, much less a prayer partner. Oh, why would he think that? He said, well, you just preached on tithing. You gave an illustration of how to trap a monkey, and you put some fruit and some things that a monkey wants in a jar with a narrow neck, and the monkey will put his hand down in the jar, and he grabs the thing, and he won't let go. And if you have that chained, the monkey is trapped. He is trapped by his covetousness. And Paul says, you called him a monkey. I look at that and I laugh when I heard it. I thought, that's funny, because I didn't call him a monkey. I used an illustration and said, when we grasp the things of this earth, when we hold on to our finances, hold on to our money so tightly that we can't let go and can't give it to God, we're like that monkey that is trapped. We are trapped by covetousness. So if you leave this morning and say that I called you a monkey, you incriminate yourself. And so my friend, after a few weeks, I think it was about 5 or 6 weeks, he kind of crawled back and forgave me for calling him a monkey and actually got his life straightened out on the issue of tithing. And we continued to be prayer partners until I left that church. So please, as we go through this, don't imply that I'm calling you names or I'm telling you that you're a bad person. You need the Word of God to speak to your heart. There are four things I want us to glean from the passage that's before us. Four truths about tithing or giving that is very important. The first one is tithing is worship. Tithing is worship. Let me give you the background of this passage. Genesis 14. Abraham had Lot, who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and a king came through, or several kings came through, and they captured Lot and his family and took them captive along with all of their goods. And those kings ran off to the north. Well, Abraham heard about it, and he said, "He took my relative. I'm not going to let him get away with this." And so he gathered his army, chased him up to the area of Dan, and finally had a battle with them, won the battle, took all the spoils, that means all of their cattle, all of the families, and all of the riches, and it was his, and he took it back as he was coming back to his land toward Jerusalem. He's met by this character that the Bible calls Melchizedek. He is the high priest. He is the priest of Almighty God in a city called Salem, which later becomes Jerusalem. Abraham meets him as he's coming back, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham because of the promises of God and extends again the affirmation of those promises. And what Abraham does immediately is he falls down before this high priest and he offers him the tithe, 10% of everything that he gleaned, all of his plunder. He says, 10%, I give to the Lord as my worship and my thanksgiving. All this to help you understand that this is what was taking place that's being referred to by the author of Hebrews. It's an illustration that Abraham understood tithing long before the law of Moses. Now, there are many teachers today that teach on tithing, and we have a growing number of, I call them name brand preachers, the great preachers that are against it, that are preaching that tithing is not in Scripture for New Testament Christians. And they always argue that tithing is not in the New Testament. There's no command in the New Testament for believers to tithe. Do I hear an amen? They are right. There's no commandment in the New Testament for tithe. And John MacArthur's among them, and some people quote J. Vernon McGee as one that would teach that way. But what they fail to do is listen to the whole sermon that MacArthur is teaching and that McGee is teaching. If you listen to the whole sermon, they say, there is no command for a tithe for New Testament Christians. Christians should be getting above the tithe because they're not bound by it. I don't think we'll get an amen out of that one. You see, people want to take it out of context and disqualify tithing as something that we don't have to do today. And you're right, you don't have to do it today. You are not under the law. But this is not a law, it is a principle of Scripture. That is, it comes before the law. Let me illustrate that. We have the laws of nature that nobody sat down and wrote the laws and said, this is the way it has to be and don't break it. But there are laws of nature. Newton discovered the law, or at least he identified the law of gravity. And you know that law. I'm going to take a little jar of water, and I'm going to hold it up here, and there is a law of science, a law of nature that says it's going to fall to the ground. It's gravity, right? It's going to happen. Are you sure it's going to happen? Are you absolutely positive? How do you know that? You know that from observation. You have seen that everything that goes up must come down. And so Newton, looking at that, and of course we always say he was under a tree and an apple fell on his head, and he goes, duh, everything that goes up must come down. Gravity. So watch, I'm going to drop this. Is it going to fall? You want to bet whether it's going to fall or not? No, because it's a certainty it's going to fall. Watch. Wow. Now, is it a law that somebody said to this jar, you shall fall always. Never, never, never go up. And the jar obeys it. No. It's a principle that exists in nature that we observe and we say, this is a tendency of what is going to happen. That is the principle of tithing. It is not a law for us. It was a principle before the law ever came about. Abraham had it. He existed long before Moses and the law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws of Moses. And it extends even further back to Cain and Abel. A week ago, my wife and I were able to go take our grandkids to Sight and Sound in Lancaster or Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. How many have ever heard of Sight and Sound? Raise your hand. All right, the opposite. How many have never heard of it before? I'm amazed by that. I put it on Facebook that what we did was go to Sight and Sound, and one of my good friends wrote back and said, what in the world is Sight and Sound? And you never heard of it. Well, it's a Christian theater in the Lancaster area that's huge, and they put on musical dramas depicting Scripture in visual ways and musical ways. The stage up front is huge. The the auditorium seats about 5,000 people. And the sides of the auditorium are part of the stage. And they bring in all these trees. They bring living animals. And so we went to a play called In the Beginning, the story of Adam and Eve. And so it's huge. Stars are up in the sky. Our grandkids are going, oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Over there. You got living animals. You got animated animals. You got all of these things taking place around you at the same time so that you get the message of Scripture. What's wonderful about that is at the end of the service, they give a gospel presentation and an invitation to receive Christ. And workers are at the front to just pray with people if they want to pray. I think it's phenomenal. Well, all of that to say, we went to In the Beginning, and one of the things that really stood out to me was their demonstration of the Cain and Abel situation. Remember that story? Abel brought a lamb to the Lord, the very, very best. And so as they portray him on one side of the stage, he is laying the lamb on the altar. He's saying, oh God, I worship you and honor you because you deserve the best of everything. And I give you this lamb. It is the best of my flock. And it is pure without spot. I give it to you. And he offered it to God. On the other side of the stage is Cain. And he's mad. He's bitter. He's a farmer, crops and things. He's looking at his brother and he's jealous. And so he takes a bundle of straw. He's about ready to put on the offering. And his sister comes to him and says, what are you doing? You're offering that to God? And it's worthless. That is stuff that you couldn't use. You couldn't feed it to animals or anything. It's just straw. And he says, God doesn't need anything from me. I need everything I get out of the ground. I work hard for it. It's mine. I'm not giving it to him. I'll give him this because it's going to be burned up anyway. And he took the straw and he threw it on the offering. You know the story. Abel's sacrifice of the lamb was accepted because it was given as the best of everything that he had to God. And Cain's was despised, and then Cain kills Abel. I recommend Sight and Sound to you to go and see that demonstration of this truth. The power of this truth is that it's a principle in Scripture laid up in the hearts of men that God is worthy of our very, very best. That's why I say tithing is worship. Worship is telling God that He is worthy. That He is worthy not only to be praised, but He is worthy of our offerings and the very best of our offerings given to Him. Listen to what the commandments say in the Old Testament. God had just given the commandments of the people of Israel, giving of their tithes and giving of their offerings. And He promises to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey and all that He's going to give them. And He says, when you come into that land and you have all this stuff, beware. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. And when you come into the land and have all of these animals and all of these flocks and all of this riches, beware that you do not say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Beware that you don't say, my power, my might, my wisdom, my intelligence, my PhD, my going out and finding a good job, my being a worthy person got me this high-paying job, and I'm not about to give it away to somebody else. God says, beware that you don't have pride in your heart against the Lord God who gives you the power to get wealth. He alone gives you that power, and in an instant He can take it away. And so our offerings to God is a worship saying, Lord, thank you for what you have given me in talents and abilities and job and opportunity, and I give back a portion to you as a sign of my submission and my worship. You are worthy of all praise. Look at this on the top of that sheet. It's a command of the Lord about what belongs to God. And all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. God says to His people, not to pagans, not to people that are unbelievers, people that are still in sin, but to you as a believer, He says, the tithe belongs to God. It is never yours to keep. You see, God gives us the power to get wealth or have a job. And He says, now I want you to surrender that to me and show your faith that I have given you those abilities by giving a portion back to me. It is a tremendous concept. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Honor the Lord That is, worship the Lord. Show honor to Him by bringing this offering as a sacrifice of praise, the first fruits given to the Lord. Jesus emphasized this in Matthew. In Matthew 23:23, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier things of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." You see, Jesus is commanding to us that we participate in worship by giving to the Lord the glory that's due His name. If God is worthy of worship, He is worthy of our tithe. The second thing we see is that tithing tests our faith. Tithing is a test of faith. All through the Bible, we have this idea that tithing is a test of faith. For Cain and Abel, it was a test of their faith. For Abraham, it was a test of his faith. We have the story of Elijah and Elijah. And all through that story, we see God is providing for them. God is acknowledged as the one who provides, and it's a test of their faith. Famine was coming to the land for Elijah. God said, "I'm going to send you to a stream, and I'm going to feed you with a raven. They're going to bring you bread and meat every day." And God provided for him. And when that stream dried up, God said, "I provided again for you. I'm going to send you to a widow, and you're going to live in her home." So he ended up at a widow's house, and she's about ready to cook her last little piece of bread for her and her son, and they're going to die. And Elijah says, "Give me something to eat." And she says, "I can't. This is all I have. And we're going to make our last bread. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die." And Elijah says an amazing thing. He says, "Give it to God. Give it to me first. Make the bread and give the first piece to me. And God will provide for you all through the famine. It will never fail." So she did it. And for a full year of famine, she was able to feed the prophet and themselves, and the meal and the oil never failed. God is illustrating this idea of the principle of tithe. When we give to the Lord, it tests our faith whether God's going to provide for us or not. We also see that in Elisha's day. Elisha is the prophet that came after Elijah, had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he did the same kind of thing, illustrating over and over that God provides for them. In his case, there was a widow who was about to be confiscated. She had a lot of debts and she couldn't pay them. Elisha comes to her house and he says, "Will you provide for me?" And she says, "I can't. I have too many debts. I can't pay anything. I can't take care of a prophet." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Give me the oil. And then go into the neighborhood and get every jar that you can find." And so they did. They pulled from the neighborhood every jar. And then Elisha began to pour the oil into each one of those jars, until everyone was full. He took that little jar of oil and kept pouring and pouring and pouring until the house was filled with these huge jars of oil. And then when he was done, he looked around. There were no more to fill. And he said, "Get some more." And she says, "There's no more in all the village. No more jars." And he said, "Okay, go and sell for your debt and live on that." God provided miraculously. You know, it is a test of our faith when we put God first. It is a test of your faith and my faith. I have a brother who doesn't believe in tithing. He doesn't walk with the Lord. And my mother has always taught us to tithe from the earliest time of our lives. Now she's elderly and she's living on the stipend of Social Security, which is not much. And my brother has had to help her with her finances. And my brother, who doesn't know the Lord, is helping with her finances, writing up a budget. And Mom has right on the top of the list, tithe, T-I-T-H-E. And my brother says, "What's this?" And she says, "It's my tithe. I give to the Lord. I always have." And he says, "You're not giving to the Lord. Well, I'm taking care of your finances. That's stupid. You're giving to that stupid church." Now, my brother doesn't know the Lord, so he doesn't know any better. But I got news for you. My mother is not giving to this stupid church. My mother is giving to God. She takes from the top of her meager income and says, "God owns everything and He owns my life, and I give my praise to Him." It is not an obligation. It is not a law. It is a delight to give to the Lord, even out of my necessity. Well, my brother says, "You're not going to do it while I'm alive and while I'm taking care of your finances." Well, you know what mom does? My brother leaves her a stipend of about $300 a month for her food. And she sneaks it out of there and takes her tithe and gives it to God. You know, my brother's done well financially, but I'll tell you, my mom has done better financially because in heaven, great is her reward. God has never failed to provide for my mom in this test of tithing. Wow. The third thing is, tithing measures sacrifice. God gave us a standard so that we might understand whether we're giving enough to the Lord, whether it's a good amount or a bad amount. Otherwise, if we had no standard at all, we'd pass the offering plate and guess what God would get? The smallest amount. And we throw it in the plate and say, there you go, God. Thanks for being so good. We wouldn't know if that's a good offering or a bad offering. But we look at Malachi, and Malachi is criticizing the people of Israel because God set the standard for them, set the measure, so they know if they're giving enough. And for them, he said, that you're stealing from God. You're keeping it for yourself, and you're giving God the leftovers, and you're saying, that's good enough. That's good enough. And it's not good enough. My friend, every time an offering plate passes before us in our own church, it's an opportunity to put Jesus Christ on the throne, to exercise the lordship of Christ in our life, in our finances, by knowing what the measure that God gives, that he says 10% for Israel was the sampling of that. Someone has done some research and found that that was the beginning of their giving. The tithe was just the beginning. And after that, they gave many other offerings on top of it, and the total amounted to 23.3% of every Jew in the Old Testament gave that if they were faithful in the tithe. It's a measure. It's not the legalism. Now, somebody will come up to me after church and say, Pastor, should I give on my gross or my net pay? And I've always said to people, that's irrelevant. That is not what God's looking at. God's looking at your heart, that you're going to give him the best of your increase. You're going to give him the first, and you're going to honor him with your substance. Now, if God puts it in your heart to do it on your net, fine, you're doing it on your net. If he convicts you and you say, it's got to be on my gross, then it's got to be on your gross. It's a faith endeavor, but the measure is given to us by God so that we might know whether we are giving enough to the Lord. Tithing crowns the Lord and exalts him as we surrender before him what he is worthy of. David, the king, said this, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. What a wonderful principle for a man of God to say, I'm not going to offer God something that doesn't hurt. I'm not going to offer God something that doesn't affect me and cost me something to really sacrifice to give it. Tithing is that measure that helps us know that it begins with this simple sacrifice of giving to the Lord. I am told that 20% of Christians in America give their tithe. 20%. 80% of born-again believers do not give a tithe. And embarrassing, we could give you the figures on that, in embarrassing amounts that evangelical Christians are giving, which reflects on our priorities and the measure of our love for Christ. You see, when you give a tithe, you are not giving to this church. Do not give to this church. When I visit other churches, I don't give my tithe to another church when I'm visiting on vacation. My tithe belongs to the Lord. I may give something else just as a token, but when I come back to the church, my tithe comes into the storehouse. That's what God said ought to happen. Let me point you to a passage here. Malachi chapter 3. Turn with me. Malachi chapter 3 outlines this so well, and it's so easy to understand. Turn with me, and I have it on the overhead so you can see it. Mark it in your Bible. It's the one place where God says, you can test me on this and see if it's true. Listen to what he says. Malachi 3, 10 to 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields, and they will not cast their fruit, says the Lord God Almighty. Here is God challenging us. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. But when God gives commands to people in Israel in the Old Testament, there's usually a principle in it that extends to the New Testament times, to your day and my day. And this is one of those. God's inviting us to come into a covenant relationship. He's saying, I challenge you to come into this relationship with me to give your tithe. It is voluntary. Nobody's mandated. I'm never going to come up to you and knock on your door and say, where's your tithe? I'm never even going to know whether you give a tithe or not. I don't investigate that. I have never, in 37 years of ministry, known what anybody in the church gives. I don't look at that. It's none of my business. Because you're not giving to me and you're not giving to this church. You're giving to God. And you make a covenant with God about that. I made that covenant with the Lord when I was about 14 years old when I had my first paper route. Mom taught us to give our tithe. And then when I got that first income, man, this was great. This is back in the age of days, you know, back in the horse and buggy age when I was young. I got $5. $5 for a week of putting papers on porches and going around and collecting. $5. I was excited coming home to Mom, they're $5. Now, today you look at it, you say, what's $5, man? My mom says, now what are you going to do with it? Well, yeah, I'm going to spend it. She says, and what about the Lord? Yeah, doesn't he have enough? No, tithing's not about the Lord having enough. God owns everything. Now he's saying, do I own your life? Do you worship me more than you worship money? Are you going to hold on to that like the monkey and not let go? And I had to make a decision. Mom never enforced us to do that. She said, that's a voluntary sacrifice that you offer to God. It's our covenant relationship in which you enter into an agreement with God. God, I'm taking you on your word for Malachi 3, 10 and 11. I'm going to enter into this covenant. And you've said, if I bring the tithe into the storehouse, and that really means bring it into the local assembly where God uses it to bless people and do the ministry, you just lay it down and let go. I had to go through that and figure out what 10% was. And of course, my first guess was, is that 5 cents, Mom? Duh, no. 50 cents out of $5. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot to you, does it? It wasn't long before I made $10 a week. And then figured out and go, it's a dollar out of 10. Ooh, that's harder. And then I made $100. And it's $10 out of 100. Ah! At what point does this hurt? It didn't hurt at 50 cents. It shouldn't hurt at a dollar or $10 or $100 or $10,000 or whatever it is that you have. Giving that portion to God is always the same. It's always 10%. It's always just a sign of the Lord being honored in your substance. And so today you don't make a paper route allowance. You make that big salary. And you have a struggle in your heart saying, but I worked hard for this. Taxes are coming out and they're taking everything away. And I got so many bills and other things to pay. And God says, I've already given you a standard of measure. You can choose to be in this or not. Here's the promise. You can live in that promise or you can live without it. 80% of the church today lives without it. They don't enter into that relationship with God to trust Him in their finances. And so they miss the blessing. I'll tell you, God has never failed to bless and to provide every need. That doesn't mean there's no tests. For tithing is a test of faith. But it means we know what the measure is. We know what the promise is. Finally, tithing reveals the secrets of our heart. Tithing reveals our hearts. Nothing tests our loyalty to the Lord like money. What do we really love? What do we really hold on to? The disciples had that. People came to Jesus and said, Jesus, should we give taxes to Caesar? They wanted him to say, no, don't. And Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose image is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, okay, give to Caesar what belongs to him, but give to God what belongs to him. Here's the question. What belongs to him? According to Leviticus 27:30, the tithe belongs to the Lord. He only loans to you, and you are a steward of the income that God gives you to bring glory to the Lord. A rich young man came to Jesus, and he had much money. And he said, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you want it, wherever you tell me to go, I'll do it. And Jesus looked at his heart and saw there was something he was holding on to. Didn't call him a monkey, but knew that the man's hand was on the treasury. The man had a lot of money. And Jesus said, okay, young man, here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to sell everything that you have, all of these assets. Sell them and give them away, and then come and follow me. The scripture says the young man thought about it, and then he walked away because he had great riches. And friend, that's an embarrassing moment. There was sadness on the young man's heart, but sadness in the heart of Jesus, where this man made a choice not to enter into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ and not to prioritize Him, and he loved his money more than he loved his Savior. And so he walked away and he left it all. His heart was sorrowful. John Wesley was being entertained in a wealthy man's home, and the wealthy man took him on a ride. It took 4 hours for them to ride around a portion of the property on horse. And when they came back after 4 hours on the horse, the rich man sat down at supper with him and he said, "Well, Wesley, what do you think?" And Wesley looked at him and said, "I think it's going to be very hard for you to ever give this up. And one day you have to give it up. One day you're going to stand before your Creator. You're going to be at the precipice of life and death. You're going to breathe your last and you will leave it all behind." I think that is an amazing truth that we need to understand. That whatever we have belongs to God, because He can take it away in a moment. In just a second or two, it can be gone. Had a man in my church who was retiring, and he was rejoicing that he had a great pension. He had been a bricklayer all of his life, a mason, and he had made well and invested well. So he went down to Florida and bought a nice big home in Florida. And he was just satisfied. He was going to go retire. For several summers, he did that. And then one day, he came into church. Now, remember, his countenance was fallen. His face was ashen. And he came forward. He said, "Pastor, I need to be anointed. I've been diagnosed as having prostate cancer. The doctor says it's advanced, and we may not be able to save you." And he knelt at the altar. And I remember, it wasn't really at the altar. It was at the front pew so he could sit down and be comfortable. And as he prayed, the Lord quickened me to ask him, "What are you going to do if God heals you? What are you going to do with the rest of your life?" And so I asked him, I said, "John, what are you going to do with the rest of your life if God heals you?" And John looked up at me with those tears and he said, "I already thought about that. I know what I'm going to do. If God heals me, I'm going to live the rest of my life for Him. I'm going to sell my house in Florida. I'm going to come back. I'm going to help the church build their building here. I'm going to go overseas and help other mission agencies to build their buildings." I remember some 5-6 weeks later when John came running down the aisle of the church with a paper in his hand, grinning from ear to ear, and he said, "Pastor, I have been healed. Here is a clear bill of health. God healed me." And we stood there and rejoiced for a moment. And then I looked at John and I said, "John, what are you going to do with your healing?" And he said, "Pastor, I did not lie. I've already made arrangements to sell my house in Florida. I'm moving back up here and I'm going on mission trips every opportunity I get." John did that for 8 years. Just continually gave and gave and gave and built churches and gave money away, provided for his wife, but he gave a lot of his money away. 8 years later, he was on his deathbed with another disease, a different disease. But you know, John smiled and left this life with a smile on his face. Somebody has once said, "You'll never regret giving to God when you're on your deathbed, because you'll really understand then what things are valuable and what things are not." Powerful truth. We have a little booklet that we want you to have, because we want everybody to understand the principle of tithing, and one message certainly can't get it. This is by Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn is also the author of Heaven, a marvelous book about heaven. And he's also the author of a book called Money and Possessions. Randy tells the story of his life. He's a pastor. He's given himself in service to the Lord, but in the process he was writing. And he wrote books, and God blessed those books, and they were sold. And the royalties started to come in. And as they came in, he said, "I need to surrender that to the Lord, because it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God." And so he surrendered those royalties to the Lord. He had just finished the book on Money and Possessions, which this is just a little sampling of that book. And he said, everything went wrong. He had been involved in protesting abortion clinics, and he said, "We were legal. We were standing outside with pickets, and we didn't block people from entering. We were just doing our civil duty, but we were arrested and taken to prison. And the trials that ensued persecuted us as Christians." And he said, "Because they knew I was getting all these royalties, they attacked me personally, and they came after my assets." And he said, just before they closed the case, he heard from one of his attorneys that they were coming after his salary at church. They were going to garnish his wages so that they would pay whatever fees were given to him because of that breach of the law. Well, when he realized that and he realized they were coming after the church next, he resigned his position as pastor. And he said, I left the church and I simply lived on a minimum wage. My wife had to go out and get a secretary's job and work to help make ends meet in our home. We owned our home. That was thankful. But he said, then another lawsuit came and they charged me $8.4 million. And they came after all my assets. He says, you don't understand how that hurts. All that you worked for, all that you prayed for, and all that God blessed you with, they're attacking it. And he says, but I thank God that back there when I was pastoring the church, I said, I don't own those royalties, God does. And I put them in the foundation to go to missions. And he said, when they came after me, all they had was minimum wage. And he says, I still live on minimum wage. God's my provider. We want you to have this little book. It was given out on Father's Day to fathers. We want every man, woman, anybody who wants it to have it. They are available in our office. No charge. Just take it. We'll order more. We want everybody to know the principle. It's called the treasure principle that God has for you. We also have Financial Peace University, a class that teaches you how to manage your money and prioritize God in first place. Tithing tests the ruler of our heart. Who is the ruler of your heart? I want to challenge you this morning to give to the Lord. Let me conclude with just a couple items that you ought to include in what you do for tithing. Number one, give to God what is His. Remember, He says it all belongs to Him. Give to Him the tithe that belongs to Him. Give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Give worshipfully. It's part of your worship to the Lord. And give regularly, as the Scripture says. Tithing and giving are never obligations when you're in love. When you're in love with the Lord, it's never painful to give to Him. Father, as we leave this place, we want to be people in a covenant relationship with You through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't want to miss Your blessings. We don't want to be monkeys hanging on to the things that don't matter. Lord, teach us to be givers, not to the church, but to the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory and power and riches and might. For He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Go with us now and grant us faith to believe You and trust You in this matter in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.